So good to see this number out this morning, and we're so delighted to have some with us that may be visiting. And if you are visiting with us, we want you to know we consider you an honored guest. At the conclusion of our lesson, we'll sing the song of invitation and have the dismissal prayer, and then we're going to ask our guests to leave. It's not that we don't want to greet you and talk to you, but we have some church matters we need to deal with when the elders are going to speak. But we would like you to know we are delighted you're with us, and we'd encourage you to fill out a visitor's card so we can have a record of your visit. Encourage you to come be back with us at any opportunity you may have. If you have your Bible this morning, if you'll turn with me to the book of Matthew in the 5th chapter. I had planned on preaching from the book of Acts in the 10th chapter, but necessity has moved that we look to the book of Matthew and the 5th chapter. I want to begin reading with you at verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. We must keep in focus that Jesus at this time is preaching what is identified as the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is dealing with the conduct of his disciples. And the manner of one in the kingdom of God is not regulated by any preacher, any school or magazine or whatever, but that we need to go back to the divine word of God to see what Jesus has revealed on every issue. I'm fearful that we feel that in our day and age, we need to get the world to behave like Christians, when in reality, the problem is getting disciples to live as they should. And when you read the book of Matthew and the 5th chapter, I make no claim to know all the questions that could be raised on the few verses that we just read. I'll tell you the only one that I've ever recognized that could answer every hypothetical question was Jesus. If you take your Bible in the book of Matthew and the 22nd chapter, you'll find that they raised a hypothetical question to Jesus in verse 23. And Jesus was able to answer that hypothetical. And when you look at Jesus, you'll find that he was wise in all that he taught, and that Jesus had that because he was the divine Son of God. He had the authority to preach as the Son of God. And when you look in the book of Matthew in the 19th chapter, you'll find that they came to Jesus on the very issue we're talking about. And they came not wanting to know the truth, but they wanted to entangle him in his speech and test him with his knowledge. So I begin my study by recognizing that Jesus can answer every hypothetical and that my fallible mind may not be able to answer. But I do want to begin by looking at several things from the book of Matthew and the 5th chapter. The first thing I want to bring to your mind is that Jesus is warning against adultery. And the first thing we must do is define adultery. In order to do this, we must go back to the beginning when God created Adam and Eve. And in the very beginning, God created man and woman, and God intended for one man to be with one woman and remain faithful. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, that is God's divine plan. That is what God has desired. That is what God expects. But I want us to recognize that in the Hebrew letter and the 13th chapter, that the writer of the Hebrew epistle brings to our mind that the marriage bed is undefiled. That the marriage bed is that which is good. In your Bible in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, he said, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." So I need to identify just exactly what is adultery. Adultery is the illicit relationship that can be identified as an extramarital relationship. It is the relationship with another person by the man or a woman who is not your spouse. And so I recognize that adultery is that which is committed. It is a breaking of the covenant. But if you go back, notice if you will in Matthew chapter 5, that Jesus begins by dealing with adultery in the heart. Many times we don't even talk about the adultery in the heart. But notice that this is a sin that takes place in the heart. And it is a desire to have a relationship with one other than the one you're married to. It's a lust of a man or a woman. Jesus says that if you look at a woman to lust for her, you've already committed adultery with your inner heart. You remember that David first lusted after Bathsheba, then he committed the sin of adultery. You remember Potiphar's wife, when she saw Joseph, she lusted after Joseph and desired to lay with him. And you remember she committed the sin of adultery in the heart. But what is the consequence of that? Well, that does not mean the covenant has been broken, but you'll see that one is not right with God if they allow lust to continue. Open your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. And notice what the consequences here is that one has committed lawlessness. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, Jesus said, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Now that brings up a second thought in our study. How does one avoid the desire of adultery in the heart? How does one keep from committing that where they lust after somebody? Because I'll tell you, it's very difficult with all the things put before our eyes by television, movies, and the dress of people. And the only way I can tell people to control it is by self-control. I'll tell you that we need to remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 as far as the marriage bed is concerned, that we're not to withhold due affection to our spouse. We need to remember what Job said in Job 31 when he said, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a mate." So I recognize there is the sin that one could commit that is the adultery of the heart. And I'll tell you that Jesus said that sin is very serious. But then notice, if you will, in verse 31, Jesus goes on and he talks about marriage and divorce. And in verses 31 and verses 32, to my knowledge, is the first time divorce is mentioned in the New Testament. We know from Old Testament study in the book of Malachi and the second chapter and verse 16 that divorce is something that God hates, that it is the sin of violence. And I want us to recognize that God does not want man and woman to separate, that He says it is a violation of His will, and that any time that happens, someone, somewhere has sinned. And that the only scriptural ground for divorce, according to Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, is adultery. But that brings up another thought in our study. What are the consequences? What are the consequences of divorce? If a man puts away his wife, what is the consequence of that? Well, notice, if you will, in Matthew 19, he said, "If a man puts away his wife and marries another, except for sexual immorality, they commit adultery. And if a woman puts away her husband, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, she commits adultery. And whoever marries the one that was divorced without scriptural reason commits adultery." But that brings up another thought in our study. The innocent party has the right to remarry without committing sin. I believe that if one has been put or puts one away for the sin of adultery, they have the right to remarry. But I must admit, my friend, that many times we may not know who the innocent party is because you've got two sides telling a story. And that brings up a serious thought. That's why each person and each case is to be dealt with by the local church. Autonomy must be practiced. I first preached this sermon in Nashville in 2013. I preached the same thing that I'm preaching right now. I made the same statement about autonomy then that I'm making right now. That the individuals of this congregation have shepherds overseeing them. At Campbell Road, we didn't have that. But we knew the people one of another, and we were watching out for one another's souls. Here you have shepherds who are overseeing the flock. They know the sheep. They know the situation. They're doing what they can to help the flock of God. They're helping the sheep get to heaven. And as shepherds, they're to be commended. As they oversee the flock of God, they're leading them in the paths of righteousness. They're trying to get those individuals to do that which is right. And each person needs to be dealt with by the local church. We don't need to go to somebody else far away to find the answer. We need to deal with our problems right here and deal with them as is directed by the Holy Spirit of God. But that brings up another thought. We must admit some things are difficult and that divorce is a serious thing. That children are hurt and families are hurt and society can be destroyed. Oftentimes there are murders. And sometimes we just don't know how a person's heart is breaking. And we need to be going to those people. And I want you to think about what our responsibility is. Our responsibility is, first of all, not to be detectives. I knew of a fellow one time who thought that you just had to almost have picture proof before you could get a divorce. I'll tell you something, my friend. I'm not a detective. I'm a preacher of the gospel. Secondly, we must try to save souls and try to get people to repent. Sometimes we take a hands-off policy and say they're going to be lost when we need to tell them to repent. And let me say a word of warning here. If preachers and members spent the time in trying to get one to repent, as they do in trying to righty up each other and misrepresent one another, we would see more people right with the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, Peter said there are some things hard to understand. Of course, that was written before some of my brethren were born because they tell you they know it all. But there are some things, my friend, we just have to go back and look at the Bible. We don't turn to a paper. We don't turn to a preacher. We don't turn to a community. We don't turn to a school for the answer. We turn to the Bible. Anything that deals with our eternal destiny deserves our great attention. I made the statement that I fear and tremble on preaching stuff like this, and I was mocked by a man. But I don't care if man mocks me. I fear because I want to make sure I preach the truth of God's word. And it's a small thing to be judged by man, but it's a great thing to be judged by God. And what we need to be doing is going back and measuring our life by God's book. I've stated in almost every sermon, I stand to be corrected if I'm wrong. If you kindly show me the way of my error. I'll tell you something, my friend. Somehow we've missed the kindness of showing that. But I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to go back to the book. And when I go back to the book and I see what God has said, I'll take my vow seriously. My prayer is that from the Word of God, we see how important our covenant is and that we keep our covenant with our spouse. I pray that we see that God hates divorce. And I pray that we work to be the kind of people that give God the glory. If you're here and you're not a child of God and you need to make your life right, we pray you'll come as together we stand and sing.